Hey guys, it's Mike Fabares here. And before we get into today's program, I wanted to tell you about an unexpected and exciting opportunity we have here at Focal Point. A generous donor has stepped up and agreed to match every single gift that we get this month up to $500,000. That's an amazing opportunity. If you give $50, that becomes $100. If you give $100, it becomes $200. If you give $500, it becomes $1,000. Double your impact when you give online at focalpointradio.org.
Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares brings a different perspective on Christmas presents.
The present I want to bring to Christ, if you look at this, I want to bring him myself, I want to bring him my loyalty, I want to bring him my generosity. Motivated, first of all, by your love for this God, I hope, that makes it seem like no sacrifice at all. But even if you feel the sacrifice, you get his world and something he calls real treasure that you're going to take hold of when you step across the threshold of this life. No one is going to regret a single generous sacrifice that we give to Christ.
Yesterday on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares posed an interesting question. He pointed out that traditionally, at a birthday celebration, the guest of honor receives gifts, not the guests. So as we celebrate the birth of Christ, Pastor Mike asks us to consider what we might give to Jesus this Christmas. He's drawing from the example of the wise men, also known as the Magi. It's part of our holiday series called Christmas Presents. And today's message is titled, Sacrificing Like the Wise Men.
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A cadre of these so-called wise men from the East bringing gifts to Christ. I'll read it for you from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the East came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, quote, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel,'" unquote. Verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts," there it is, "gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." But you might say, well, how in the world were people from the East, how would they have any interest in the Jewish Messiah? Well, the Jewish Messiah was more than the Jewish Messiah if you had any encounter with Hebrew prophets. And guess what? In the East, if you're from the East, from Persia, you had contact with Jewish prophets. Who was the Jewish prophet in the 5th, 6th century that was spending time educating the Persians about the coming Messiah? His name is Daniel. You know him. He came as a prisoner of Nebuchadnezzar in 586 when Nebuchadnezzar came in, the Babylonian king, and destroyed Jerusalem. He brought the best of the best over to Babylon. And when they went to Babylon, the guy who rose to the top ranks of the quote-unquote magicians, right, if you want to call them that, the great men of learning, the wise men of the kingdom, it was Daniel. And Daniel was known as a prophet. And he spoke of the Jewish God and the Jewish Messiah, who would be the king of the world. I want to tell you that everything that we can know about why the Persians have an interest in the king of the Jews is because of biblical prophecy in Daniel. All of that to say this. Number one, when it comes to what they're doing, I think it's a great template for us. Number one, sacrifice your world for his. And I think every Christian has got to come to that conclusion. That's what is called upon for us. We are called to say, "I am yours." And what does that mean for us? That means that this Christmas, you say, I'm ready to fully identify with Christ. Why? Same reason they did, compelled by biblical prophecy. If you really want to boil down why I'm a Christian and why I think many of you are Christians, it's because of the compelling, overwhelming veracity of biblical scripture. And I'm saying, compelled by biblical scripture, I'm going to feel the draw to step across the line and say, I'm not going to identify myself as an American. I'm not going to identify myself as a person of the world. I'm not going to identify myself as whatever's comfortable for me. I'm going to identify myself from this point on in my life as a Christian. I stand with Christ. The Bible's very clear about what this looks like. It couldn't be said any more clearly than Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Luke 14, 33. He says, anyone who would come after me, he's got to give up all of his possessions. Give up everything and follow me. That is a sense of identity. I am no longer my own. Matter of fact, he says that to the Corinthians. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You're mine. Look at verse 7 back in Matthew chapter 2. And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. So they go out. And they find him in the home. But in verse 12, it says they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. So they departed to their own country by another way. If I'm going to look at biblical prophecy, which is all based on something that's very hard to verify, at least in terms of it doesn't look like it now, but it seems to have matched God's calling in the past. And he's going to do things that he's promised in the future. But right now, I got either obeying Herod or obeying the scripture. And in this case, God was gracious to show them Herod doesn't have good intentions here in that dream. I got a tough choice to make. Am I going to stay in favor with the powers that be in my culture, or am I going to be willing to find my solidarity and alliance with this Christ of Scripture? That decision was a very risky one, and it was one that they were willing to make. They were willing to, let's put it this way, and I think we should do the same, they were willing to sacrifice popularity for solidarity. They wanted solidarity with the Christ of the Bible, and they were willing to give up popularity with the powers of the world. And when the powers that be, like Herod in verse number 12, when he finds out that these guys have gone out another way and didn't pass through Jerusalem again, you don't think he was mad? You don't think he sent people after him? I'm sure this was very risky and probably caused a lot of trouble for them and a lot of sleepless nights trying to figure out how in the world they were not going to be tracked down, try and get to the desert, get back to Mesopotamia before Herod's men get to me. But they were willing to do it, as you should be and I should be. In other words, I want to go to Christ this Christmas and say this. I'm willing to sacrifice whatever popularity just to be faithful to Christ. I want to be counted with Christ. Why? Because the Lord will be my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear no evil because you are with me. Now, you can't say that about a person that's compromising, that wants a foot in the world and a foot in the church. I want a foot out here in the world and I want a foot here with God. You just can't have it. You cannot say God is my shepherd. He's my friend. Friendship with the world means hostility toward God. That's what James chapter 4 says. I got to make a choice. And I'm going to give to God this Christmas, hey, I'm totally loyal. I'm yours, even if it costs me. That's a hard gift to give, at least on the surface. But what we get back in return, unrivaled, unprecedented. One passage, I got to turn you to this one. One of my favorite passages in all the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, take a look at this. Verse 13. These all died. And if you look back in the passage, all the way back to verse 8, we got Abraham. Verse 9, we got Jacob and Isaac. All of that, these guys, it says they died not receiving the things that were promised. When it comes to the promised land, Canaan, they didn't get there. But having seen them from afar, now here's the double entendre of us, looking forward to the coming king, right? This little baby Jesus is going to grow up to be the king of the world. And these kings of Persia were ready to say, we submit to him. We worship him. We credit him with the credit that's due him. Having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth, and so it will be for us. He says, for people who speak like that, they speak thus, they make it clear they're seeking a homeland. We do want to be at home, but it won't be here. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, in their case, they could have turned around and gone back. They would have returned. They had opportunity to return. But as it is, verse 16, they desire a better country. I love this. I mean, the application to our lives. Man, we want a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed. This is one of my favorite verses. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I'd love to say, God thinks of me. I'm not ashamed that Mike's one of mine. That's mine. I love the fact that he is faithful and loyal to me. Why? Because he's willing to be seen as a stranger, verse 13, and an exile on this earth. I'm just ready to sacrifice popularity with people that don't care about me anyway, to be in solidarity with one who is willing to be my shepherd, who will walk me through the ups and downs of life, who says that even though we got all these bad things happening, enemies surrounding me, he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy, they're going to chase me down, and I know when they're ultimately going to overtake me, because I'm going to live in the house of the Lord forever. That is a kind of thing that makes all the difference in the world. I'd much rather stand with Christ than have the world applaud. And then lastly, let's just look real quickly at verse 11 of Matthew 2. They give gifts. And going into the house, they saw the child and Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Worship, by the way, let me just say this real quick. To ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name is a great Old Testament definition of the word worship. To ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. You got to unpack that. To ascribe, to credit, to agree, to say, yes, you deserve what? The Lord, what? Glory. It's a hard biblical word. It's the idea of the weight, kabod in Hebrew, the Old Testament means the gravitas, the importance, the dignity. To ascribe or to credit to God the importance that is due him. That's what they did. And when we do that and we say, he is the most important person in the world, soon as I get a sense from scripture, or in our case, the indwelling of God's spirit that says, you know what? The king wants this. Absolutely. The king would like this. Absolutely. The king wants you to do this. I'm there. The king in his word is directing you to live this kind of way or to do that kind of thing. It's like, absolutely. He's the king. Anything I have then, as I already quoted in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, it's his. I doubt anyone here is going to have the experience of Christ being very clear in saying, hey, going to come after me, sell all your possessions, give it away, come follow me, like he did in Matthew 19 to the rich young ruler. But you know, if he does say that to any part of my life or to all of my life, it's okay. Because at the beginning of my Christian life, I said, he is the king. I'm ready to give up anything. Here's a definition of something you won't give up for God. Are you ready? There's a word for it. I-D-O-L, idol, is something I will not give up for God. That's just a definition of an idol. And you look at the things that they gave away in their gifts. I mean, certainly the first one, gold. We can get into all the details of the differences between these and what they all meant and how interesting it was and how poetic it was and how prophetic it was. But just starting with the idea of things that are valuable, gold, it's still something people will not give up for God, like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 that walked away and said, I won't give up everything. So you love money more than you love me. That's where idolatry is defined. And it always starts in our heart. And I want to make sure that in my mind, I'm willing to say anything that the Lord would want from me, in detail, in specifics, whatever it might be, I'm ready to give it up. Palms down, let it go. Whatever you need from me. You need more time? Great, give you more time. You need more attention, more effort, more whatever. You need me to give something up? Here it is, I'll give it up. There are a lot of people in this room, I'm sure, that are struggling, as Ezekiel 14 put it, with idols of the heart. They will not let some things go. And all I'm saying is when you trade those things, when you say, God, I'm ready to give these up. Whatever you want to take, take it. Whatever you want to move, move it. Whatever you want to change, change it. That kind of willingness and openness, we call it adapat around here. Anything, any place, any time. What you get in return, I mean, there's no comparison. You can't outgive God when it comes to these kinds of things. If you're willing to let go of some things that ultimately grip your heart, you don't own them, they often own you, and you let it go. I mean, sometimes God just can't even give you what you need until you're ready to let go of what you so badly want. Just let it go. I mean, you all of a sudden realize what you're trading these idols for is real treasure, real treasure. As Jesus said, treasure that outsurpasses, outstrips, and will, in terms of significance and satisfaction, and it'll outperform anything this world could provide for you. Number three, I just put it that way. You need to sacrifice this Christmas idols for real treasure. The real treasure may be hard for you to figure out in terms of how is this treasure for me going without this thing? I wanted this job. I mean, I had a job lined up when I was young. I wanted it. I had offers. I was ready to go. And God got involved, and I said to God, anything, any place, any time. And I'll tell you what, I had to say to that dream and that job, no, I don't. I won't do it. And I gave that up for God. But as you recognize, and all of us could come up to the microphone and talk about it, really, I would never go back and exchange that. Never. My heart's desire, giving that up in that particular area of my life, really was the opening for God to give me what I really needed, which in the end, I would value more than anything I could have ever dreamed I wanted in some other path of life. That's the kind of God that we have, and the scripture is so clear about it. Jot this reference down. We don't have time to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Verse 19 talks about the fact when we can hold loosely the gold, frankincense, and myrrh of this world, and whenever God needs it or asks for it, we're ready, palms down, to give it up. We will take hold, I love this last phrase, of that which is truly life. That which is truly life. A firm foundation for the future and take hold of that which is truly life. I sold a house, and we went a lot of years without being able to afford a house here in Southern California. As you know, it's very hard. Finally got into a house, was in 10 years in a condo trying to build up some equity, and I finally was able to sell that. And then I got into a real house, and it happened to be when the market was moving up. And so the market did well, this house did well. And in Southern California real estate, sometimes you do really well coming out of a house like that. And I came out, and I had a decent amount of money. I mean, for me, it was a huge amount of money. It was like, wow, that's amazing. And then we were about to start Compass Bible Church, and it was like, well, I don't really know. It's not time for me to buy a house. So I took that check, and I remember looking at that check, biggest check I had ever had with my name on it, and I went to the bank and I said, here. And it was such a weird experience. Now, this is an earthly illustration. But what that did on an earthly level for me, as I went and then signed a lease at a little tiny apartment and moved my family into it, I thought, you know, I may be living in this apartment, but I know just down the street in that bank, there is a big number in that bank account that came from the sale of that property. And I know I'm going to have a house. I mean, that's the plan at least. And one day I'll take that money and I'll parlay that into a new house. But right now, whatever. Parking in parking slots with numbers painted on the ground, a little apartment. I put my kids in the closet. You know, I just all these things I was trying to do just to make it. But every day I could say from an earthly perspective, I got a lot of money in the bank right now. It was burning a hole in my pocket too for that whole year. I was like, I'm gonna invest that in something in the future. I had laid a firm foundation for the future, earthly illustration, humanly speaking. That made me feel pretty good about even the deprivation I was feeling, even the fact that I didn't have the house that I wanted. Even when I went over to your house and I saw how great your house was, and I thought, you know what, it's all right. I got a big check in the bank, and one day I'm gonna use that as a big down payment for a house, and I'm gonna be able to move my family to a normal house, and that'll be great. You know, we give up a lot of things right now, and we can feel like, well, we're doing without. But Jesus said, if you would just store up treasure in heaven, you would have that experience that 1 Timothy 6 talks about of laying up a firm foundation for the future. There isn't one thing that Christ could ask me for. There's not a single thing, including the closest relationships I have. If God would want to take those from me, there's no doubt in my mind that every deprivation, every sacrifice of anything that was important to me, God says, don't worry. You can't even give up a cup of cold water for me and not lose your reward. And that's really the thing I want to leave you with. If you love Christ, you'll recognize it wouldn't matter if it's everything I have and it seems small, or if you were giving massive amounts of money to Christ, bringing down big bars of gold and frankincense and myrrh from Persia. It wouldn't matter. You would say with Isaac Watts back in 1707 when he wrote that hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross, and you should think about the entirety of his life, when I survey the Bethlehem stable and this house in Bethlehem and then the cross itself. When I survey that, the last line says, were the whole realm of nature mine, even if I owned everything, that'd be a present far too small. Because love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul and my life and my all. And no one gives that grudgingly when they understand the love of Christ. We're going to celebrate the Lord's birth this week, into next week, I guess. And we're going to come, and I think you, like me, you're going to try and buy presents because that's the tradition for your friends, and try and pick out the present I want to bring to Christ. If you look at this, I want to bring him myself. I want to bring him my loyalty. I want to bring him my generosity. Whatever you want, I will stay loyal. I'm living in your world. I mean, that's the essence of what I just tried to preach here this morning. And all I'm saying is it's going to be overshadowed. Motivated, first of all, by your love for this God, I hope, that makes it seem like no sacrifice at all. But even if you feel the sacrifice, you get his world, you get solidarity, shepherding of God himself, and something he calls real treasure that you're going to take hold of when you step across the threshold of this life. No one is going to regret a single generous sacrifice that we give to Christ, whether it's in social circles because of our solidarity with him, or whether it's something he asked me to give or change. Give it up. Do it for the Lord. You'll never regret it. Let's pray. God, help us. We start our Christmas season here thinking about wise men, the most unlikely cadre of men from the East that you would think would have no interest in traveling 600 miles across the desert for a full month following what perhaps may be that comet that appeared and pointed right down to the place where this child was in that house, making very clear, because biblical prophecy had been fulfilled twice, three, four, five times over, I'm sure, to these magi, knowing that this was the Christ child that the Bible talked about, that Nebuchadnezzar, the predecessor of the Persian Empire, understood to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that one day his kingdom would arrive and his power would be exercised to be able to exert the kind of leadership over the whole world that you'd want to be on the right side of, that would allow those magi, however many there were, with those three gifts represented in that passage, would be willing to even defy Herod and disobey him and not even do what he asked to do. They weren't worried about being out of step with the powers of their culture. Help us, God, as we're just dealing with mostly insults and being belittled or being excluded. It's so small compared to what our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world have put up with. But let us stand strong this Christmas, not as argumentative people, but people that are willing to say, God, I'm yours. I'm stepping into your world. I recognize that what you really need from me is loyalty. You want me to be loyal to you, to stand with you even if it costs me popularity. And then, God, anything you want to change in my life, anything you want to take or move, I'm willing to do that. God, give us that kind of open-handedness toward you, that you might be pleased with our gifts just like we would if our kids brought us a gift, no matter what the price was, whatever their capacity was, knowing that it was brought lovingly and thankfully. It was brought because we recognize that there's no repaying the love of Christ on our behalf. Let us celebrate Christ this Christmas, giving ourselves, our loyalty, and our generosity to him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Concluding a message called Sacrificing Like the Wise Men, you're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. Now, 2019 is quickly drawing to a close, and as we reflect back on the year, there seems to be an overwhelming sense of confusion in our culture about what's true and what's not. And that's why at Focal Point, we believe Scripture must be our only source of truth, and we're committed to teaching God's Word without wavering. Isn't that right, Mike?
Yeah, that's so true, Dave. No matter how bleak things may be in our world, we as believers, we know that we have an unchanging hope, a hope that holds steady. We don't have to worry about all the just waves of fortune and the changing tides of political philosophies and ideas. God's Word, it never changes. It is our anchor. It buoys us up through the storms. It's why Focal Point is absolutely committed to the teaching of Scripture, the inerrant Word of God, regardless of how unpopular or popular it might be. It doesn't matter. If you believe that it's important to have that kind of voice of truth in our chaotic world, then we'd love for you to stand with us today. We need that. So we want to begin our new year with strength. We want to be able to close out the books in 2019 and position ourselves for what God has in store for us next. So you can continue to bring hope through radio, through the web, through Focal Point, the mobile app, all these other media outlets that we're using to declare the Word of God. And Dave's going to explain how you can help us do that. I look forward to partnering with you together to bring bold and biblical truth to a dark and desperate world.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor Mike. Well, if you believe in this mission, to spread God's Word far and wide as an unwavering anchor in our ever-changing world, we need you to stand with us today. December 31st is the deadline for us to cover our annual expenses. So will you reach out right away with a generous year-end donation? Your gift will help ensure that this program remains available for you in the new year. And it'll help more people discover the unchanging truth of Scripture through Focal Point. And remember, as Pastor Mike mentioned at the beginning of the program, your gift today will be automatically doubled thanks to our December matching challenge. So today is the day to get in touch. Call 888-320-5885. Or it might be easier to give online at focalpointradio.org. And to show our thanks for your gift at this critical time of year, we'll send you a fascinating resource called Rose Guide to the Gospels. This is a substantial reference book, complete with timelines, maps, and full-color images that will help bring to life the world of first century Israel, where Christ conducted his earthly ministry. As you gain a deeper grasp of the political, social, and cultural setting for Jesus' teaching, it'll bring new depth of meaning that you never noticed before. So request your copy of the Rose Guide to the Gospels when you donate today by calling 888-320-5885 or donate online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Tomorrow we'll learn about serving like angels. So be sure to come back Wednesday, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.